Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Luke's gospel specifically shows, more so than the other gospels, a focus on the humanity of Christ. And so we see a lot of Jesus' prayer life in the Gospel of Luke, more than the other Gospels. John's Gospel shows us the divinity of Christ. So it's interesting. We have distinctly in that Gospel, chapter 17, which is often referred to as the Holy of Holies of the New Testament, John 17, which is where he's praying to the Father, Lord, it's time for me to be glorified, so take me. He's talking about the cross, and then he prays for us, Father, keep these. I've given them your word. They've responded. They're in the world, they're not of the world, keep them from the evil one. And all that prayer, just this beautiful, intimate prayer that we see with Jesus in that chapter. But when you compare prayer for prayer, Luke contains the most in prayer. And there's something about that as people, our prayer life to the Lord, that really defines us in our relationship with the Lord. And so the disciples see him praying all the time. He always would get alone early in the morning and seek the Father and come back, and they'd know he's a man of prayer. When, matter of fact, after he was raised from the dead, remember that? He appeared to the two in the road to Emmaus. When they got to the house, he broke bread and prayed, and they recognized that it was him. They didn't recognize him because of the transformation that occurred in his body. They didn't see him as Jesus that was crucified. He's now risen in a glorified body, and whatever that looked like, they didn't realize it was Jesus. Until he broke bread and prayed and they saw him, they recognized him. I think that's significant. You know, when you hear someone pray, I love hearing the little kids in our fellowship pray when they sound like their folks, you know. 9-year-olds that pray and that sounds just like your mom. It sounds just like your dad. There was a group of people up in Cloverdale that used to refer to God as Abba when they'd pray. Abba Daddy, I think it was. And you guys pray Daddy sometimes when you pray, I hear that. But this specific group, a couple people from Cloverdale, would always pray Abba Daddy when they'd pray. And one of their friends showed up that I had never met before. And as they prayed that night, they said, Abba Daddy. And I said, okay, where does this come from? It was from their youth group. Their pastor taught them how to refer to God as their daddy. Beautiful. When we learn not how to pray, but when we learn to pray, it's different, isn't it? Teach me how to pray. Okay, here's what you do. And we have a little outline. We have a little model prayer here from the Lord. But their question to him was this, teach us to pray. See, they saw him, and when he was done praying, they said, okay, we need to know this in our lives. Because they saw something, I believe, in Jesus. A distinct relationship with the Father, uniquely in Jesus, that he had with the Father. Referring to him as his Father, talking to him intimately about the things in his life, interceding. It said something about his relationship with the Father. It wasn't simply rote prayers. And they saw the connection of his prayers to everything else he did. This is the only time, by the way, in the Gospels where they say, Jesus, teach us. Only time that it's recorded that they asked Jesus to teach them something. We want you to teach us to pray. We need to know that from you, Lord. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to heal people. Teach us how to raise the dead. We've seen you do that. That's so amazing. They had been under the anointing of the Spirit, and they had seen God do that, right, to the 12. We'd already heard about that. They didn't say, teach us how to preach like you preach. You speak so powerfully, Lord. We want to have that power. The only request they made officially in the scriptures that we read is, teach us to pray. And so in verses 2 through 4, we have the Lord's Prayer, as it's referred to. But it's really not the Lord's Prayer. This wouldn't be the way Jesus prays. This is the disciples' prayer. So he says, when you pray, say, and then he gives us this prayer, really the disciples' prayer. And this outline of prayer is not to replace all prayer, nor become the prayer that we pray, but a model for prayer. Important that we study it, though. I don't mean to speak lightly about learning how to pray. I think there is a learning how to pray. And when we recite the Lord's Prayer, there are so many elements in here that are essential to a healthy prayer life. G. Campbell Morgan said this, if we learn to pray this way, a great deal of praying will cease, and a great deal of praying will begin. It's true. It's a beautiful outline from the Lord. If you made that mistake, like I make sometimes, there's something going on, and we just say, Lord, help me, and we forget to wait and to be quiet in his presence and to recognize him and his will and submit to that will and recognize, Lord, you take care of all my needs. And I pray that you would. And Lord, you've forgiven me. And you call me to forgive. And you're the one that keeps me from the evil one. And as we pray all that, then we say, so Lord, about my rent. Rather than go, Lord, the rent! Amen! Imagine if we treated each other that way. I run into you. How are you doing? I don't feel so great today! Goodbye! You know, it's like, wait, how you doing? Let's sit and talk for a while. We treat the Lord that way, though, I think, sometimes. So, we need to learn from this model prayer that the Lord's given us. So he starts by saying this, Our Father. He says, when you pray this, Our Father. Now, Jesus prayed Abba in the garden, Garden of Gethsemane. Right before he was betrayed, he said, Abba, Father, if there is any way for this cup to pass from me, take it, because all things are possible for you, but not my will be done, your will be done. When Jesus would pray to his Father, the religious leaders were offended by that. They never did that. They never prayed, my Father. Oh, my Father. No way. And they never talked about God as their Father. My Father in heaven does it this way. You know, Jesus would say, your Father's the devil, but my Father. And that offended them, not just that he was accusing them of not following God, but that he called God his Father. John 5:18 says this, the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So that was blasphemous for them. And yet Jesus referred to God as his Father. And this is huge now for him to say, the disciples say, how should we pray? Teach us to pray. And he says, okay, when you pray, say this, Our Father. Just that alone, Our Father. Huge, huge for the disciples to be taught to relate to God as their Father and not just the Heavenly Father, but my Father, our Father. In Christ, we've been brought very close to God. Amen? And it's freeing for me as a sinner to know that I have access to the Father. Romans 8:15 says this, For you did not receive the spirit of adoption. I'm sorry, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've been brought into the family. So important for us to understand that. So it says, he says this, pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says this, And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Recognizing where God is. He's the Lord God of heaven and earth. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? Blessed, holy, hallowed, holy. Root word is holy. So hallowed be your name means the holiness of God, and the holiness of God is attributed to his name, to be praised, to be honored, hallowed. Holy is your name. God refers to himself by name. There are names, various names given for God in Scripture. I don't know if you knew that. In the Hebrew, there's several names given to God. One is El. It means God. It comes from Elohim. Elohim is plural. Talked about it Sunday morning, the plural term for God, but that plurality gives supremacy. So the idea of El being a judge or a leader, when it's used towards God, it just simply means that, God. And Elohim means the supreme God, right? Then there's the Hebrew word Adonai, and it means Lord or Master. So sometimes in the Scripture, people refer to God as Adonai, the Lord or Master. But then there's the name Jehovah. It means the self-existent one. It's the word Lord usually in our Bible, or the becoming one. All that we have to ask from Him in prayer, He wants to provide for us. He is wanting to be all that we need when we come to Him. But He doesn't need anything. He's the self-existent one. Moses came to Him at the burning bush, right? And the Father said, take your sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. And as they're talking, He says, who shall I say sent me? And He says, I am. Tell them, I am that I am sent you. Now that phrase in the Hebrew, I am that I am, boiled down to the name of God, YHWH. It's called the tetragram, and it means four letters, right? YHWH. And that's where we get, we add the vowel sounds from Adonai or Elohim, and we get either Yahweh from YHWH with those vowel sounds from one word, or Jehovah, the vowel sounds from the other word, and we insert those in because we don't know how to pronounce YHWH. Good luck trying without the vowels. It's just a breath sound. So we add the vowels because they stop pronouncing the name of God out of honor towards Him. As a matter of fact, if you pick up a Hebrew Bible, it would just say Hashem, where it says YHWH. They don't even write it down anymore. They just say Hashem, which is the name. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of Adonai, the Lord. So, but this is the name of the God of covenant given to God because He made a covenant with us. And so when Moses writes, we're going to learn through Genesis and all the books, before he even met the Lord at the burning bush, he's referring back to Genesis, those times before he even existed, Moses. He refers to God as YHWH, Jehovah, or Yahweh, because it was revealed to him, God's name. There are many compound names for God. I want to share a few of them with you. Hagar, when she was rejected, she went out in the middle of nowhere and cried out to the Lord, and she called on the name of Jehovah, who spoke to her. And so she said, you are the God who sees. That's Jehovah is the same as God El Roy, the God who sees. She called on the name of Jehovah, Moses says, and when he showed up, she said, you are El Roy, the God who sees me. So I want you to get that. She didn't know the name of God, and when she experienced Him, she said, you are God El Roy. You are El Roy, the God who sees me. I love that. Do you see Him? Do you hear Him? Do you experience Him? Is that the name that you've given God in your relationship with Him? Lord Jesus, because you know Him? Or is it, well, this is the way we're supposed to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of like, you know, the end. We can fall into that. Genesis 17, I am El Shaddai. That's El, the name of God, with Shaddai, Almighty. I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, He's told Abram when he changed his name to Abraham. Moses, Hoshea was a man that was his assistant. And so that name, Hoshea, means salvation. He changed his name to what? Hoshea, his servant. Remember? Changed it to Yahoshia, or Yahshua, Joshua. It means Yah for Jehovah, salvation. God is my salvation. The Lord Jehovah is our salvation. That's what the name Joshua means. And that's where we get the name in Greek is Jesus. It's Joshua in Hebrew. Yehoshua. God is our salvation. Now, I want to share with you a few more of the compound names of God. What happens is people will take the works of God or His character and mix them with that name. And we have several. Jehovah Jireh, that's the Lord our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, our victory. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Ra'ah, that's the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu, that's the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. That was the name of the Lord, his city there in the New Jerusalem, and referred to again the Lord is there in Revelation. Let me just read you several more that are in the Scriptures. All in all, there's at least 80 compound names for God in the Scriptures. The Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim together as one, the Lord God. The Lord Most High God, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God of my salvation, the Lord God of Israel, God of glory, the living God, holy God, jealous God, God my helper, God my rock, God my exceeding joy, the Lord Creator, the Lord our defense, the Lord our Redeemer, the Lord my high tower, and 70 more in the Scripture. So I want to free you up with this. Think of one that God has been to you. He's everything that you need. And you can say, here's the name of God to me. The Lord my lover. His banner over me is love. The Scriptures say in Song of Solomon, attributed spiritually to the Lord. Lord, you are the love of my life. You can speak to him that way. And his works, his ways are encapsulated within his name. In Psalms, the Scriptures say that he places his word above his name. What does that mean? Meaning, the things that come out of God's mouth describe who he is. The works that God does describes who he is. We get to know him when we hear his words and when we see his works. It's not just simply a label. He's the King. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. What we do is we express who he is, his character, and his works, and his word, when we name God. And so it's not simply a label, it's a description of who he is. And so Joel says, whoever calls in the name of Jehovah, the Lord, shall be saved. And that's told us in Romans as well, quoted, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So two sentences, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom's coming, and my request is this, that your will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Acknowledging that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and requesting that. That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's a perspective of his authority in that third heaven. Now the second heaven that we have is how many billion light years across now? Is it 16 or 20 billion light years across? Pastor Chuck used to crack me up. He'd say when he was a kid, it was 4 billion light years across, and now it's 16 billion light years across, so you can figure his age by the two of those, you know. But we don't know. We just keep seeing more and more and more, and it's so vast. Some believe that it's just unending, eternal. But we know that's not true. We know that creation is not God, but God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he do it? Like this. Poof. And the heavens are contained within the breadth of his hand. God is huge. He's beyond whatever you could imagine. And his kingdom is coming to the earth. And so we say, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even when we don't see it, we're to pray that. Remember Elijah and his servant? They were there in the city in Israel, and the king of Syria had surrounded him to destroy him. And his servant got up in the morning and went out and sees all the armies of the Syrians up on the hills around the town, and he comes back in, Elijah, Elijah, we're in big trouble. And Elisha prayed and said to him, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So you have Elijah and his servant, the armies of Syria, and the armies of God around them, right? And understanding that, Lord, your kingdom comes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, gives us this perspective. Lord, it's you, the creator of all things, all those names that he's given us to describe his great works and wonders and authority and power. It's you beyond all authority, all trial, all requests, and you're seated there in heaven on the throne of heaven and earth, and we have you as our Father. It's an amazing prayer, and I just encourage you to delve into this. We can, because it's so common, we can just repeat it rote, and it's, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're not to do that ever. Ever. In Matthew's gospel, it says, don't come to me with many words as though you're kind of, okay, you know, twisting the arm of God. Okay, you said all those prayers. Now I have to do something for you. That's lowering God to some kind of, well, in no way what the scriptures reveal. We're to come to God based on who we know him to be. And so this is a great thing that Jesus has given us to consider the authority and power of God in heaven, our Father. So, you know what's amazing to me is that God answers our prayers. Sometimes it's just this. Chris, just keep praying. Just pray. Keep it simple, stupid. Just pray. Pray your heart to the Lord. James says this, and there's a mystery in this. James says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your trespasses. Okay, I did something stupid that I knew was wrong. Pray for me. You pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, be fervent. Come to God and pray for each other. Isn't that amazing? You can grab someone and say, "I am not doing well in the Lord. I need your prayer. I've been walking kind of crazy lately and doing some stupid things. Pray for me." And that person prays for you that God would heal your life. And the two of you together are raised up into the heavens, and you're approaching your Father in the heavens with a simple request, and he will give it to you. Why? Why? Because you're in Christ. Because you belong to him. You're in the family. Jesus is going to talk about that. You know, which of you fathers, he's going to go on to say. It's a great mystery prayer, but we have to simply pray. And so he says, give us this day our daily bread. What he doesn't say is give us this year our annual bread. The idea is to come to the Lord every day. Daily communion with the Lord, right? To meet our needs on a daily basis. I think if we could, we'd say this, Lord, can you handle my finances for a year? Amen. I'll see you next year. I was praying, I think I shared this with you. I was praying once about something and it was really bothering me and I just had to come back to the Lord just continually. Throughout the day, for day after day, coming back, Lord, help me with this problem. Help me with this problem. Help me with this problem. And one day I was frustrated and I said, Lord, can you just answer this prayer? And I let it come out because it was what was in my heart and it was scary to hear because I don't want to just have to keep coming back to you. I want to get on with my life and I want to have to keep coming back here. And I just went, so now what are we going to do, Lord? Because that was just there and now you know and... It was very humbling and very good for me to realize that the problem with me in prayer was I didn't want to have to need God. Lord, just meet my needs so I can get on with my decision-making without you. Amen. You know, and it's just not there. We are to stay dependent upon him, reliant upon him. And in this, it's, Lord, give us today what we need. Because I'm going to come back tomorrow and ask you to give me tomorrow what I need then. But now it's right now today. And you know what's beautiful about that? It keeps me a light touch on the things of this life. Lord, handle my life. Okay, now I've got everything. Thank you. We're done with that. And then I'm bound by those things that he gave me. I don't want to lose this. You know, you can lose everything you have tonight. How many of us have bought something that we thought was going to be a great investment only to find how terrible of an investment it was? Or how much value we lost immediately. Anybody own a smartphone or a computer? There you go. Any kind of tablet, anything electronic. You put your money down and the value just goes, right? It's crazy. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Isn't that an interesting contrast? Forgive us our sins, and we're going to forgive everyone that's indebted to us. We are indebted to God because we have sinned against him. By the way, this is the only place where we get involved in the prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also. This is something that we do. The only thing that we do in this prayer is forgive everyone who sins against us and is indebted to us. In Matthew's gospel, he says, at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, he says, So there you go. There's the prayer. And if you don't forgive others, then your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. That was the context and the emphasis of Jesus upon that in Matthew's Gospel. I'm sure he shared this more than once or twice. So, Lord, you forgive, and so we also forgive, reflecting the heart of the Father. Now, I don't know how you could pray to God and not reflect his heart. If God's going to forgive me, how can I not be forgiving? There's a great emphasis on that in the Scriptures, by the way, for anyone that comes to God, that we need to be like God in that, loving as God loves, forgiving, showing mercy, forgiveness and grace, just like the Lord does. You can't pray without that and then say, your will be done. It's got to be according to his character. And then he goes on to say, lead us not into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. And we pray this in humility. Jesus was led nowhere, into the middle of nowhere, by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil. And we pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Satan would draw us into temptation as much as he can. And God does allow it, even works in it, our deliverance. And so he says, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's the idea that even though God allows our lives to go through hard things and we may find ourselves tempted, we say, God, don't you be the one that leads me into temptation, but deliver me from it. Deliver me from the evil one. And I think the reason this is hard for us is because of our sinful nature. In Ephesians, it says this, don't give place to the devil. And he's talking about unsettled anger. Be angry and sin not, nor give place to the devil. 2 Corinthians 2 says, be careful so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are very familiar with his evil schemes. Or don't be ignorant of Satan's devices, because we know what he tries to do. He tries to wreck us. He tries to trip us up. And so we're to be united in mercy in coming to the Lord. There in the context there, they were to have mercy on the one that had sinned against them there in the body of Christ. So God may allow these temptations to happen in our lives, but if we operate in the flesh, we will find ourselves being led into temptation. When we operate in the Spirit, we are delivered from temptation. And one of the illustrations that I heard when I was a new Christian that I've never forgotten, and I love this, is the Christian life is like a train. Anybody ever ride a train? You ever had a train have to stop before it was supposed to stop? Anyone on a train? It's a big deal. You can't stop a train. You know, what is it? What's the phrase? A train can't stop on a dime or something like that? You know, absolutely not. They hit the brakes and that mass is moving with great force because of velocity down those tracks. And they see something happen and they hit the brakes and... Well, you need a couple miles or so before you hit it, or you're going to hit it. Because the only thing that's stopping that train is the friction of that metal to metal on the tracks. And it's going, it's going, it's hard to stop. And so the Christian life is like that. We get this motivation. You come to Christ, you're brand new in Him, you're running for Jesus. If you were like me, when I got saved, boom, I just started running for Jesus. And as I'm passing people, it's like, you need to repent or you're going to hell. You need to give your life to Jesus. And I'm just so excited. It's like, Chris, what about love? Yeah, let someone else love him. You're going to hell. You need to give your life to Jesus. I was so zealous. I had no knowledge. My poor family heard that every day until I learned how to love people and share the gospel in love, sharing the truth in love. But our momentum can get so strong in the things of the Lord. Lord, you did it. You answered my prayer. I'm so excited. And we get excited about the Lord. We love to gather, worship him. Study his word, we leave fired up sometimes. And then we get used to that. And we start operating in that momentum. I'm going, I'm living my Christian life. And it's like those tracks divide ever so slowly. You know, you don't take a right turn in a train. It's this slow veering off as you're changing tracks to go in a different direction. And somehow, in my flesh, the same Christian words, praise the Lord, he's my rock. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Mm-hmm. We're cruising along. And somehow, those words got transferred. And we're now slightly motivated by the flesh, taking it for advantage. taking advantage of it in those terms. And oh yeah, praise the Lord, God's good all the time. And we've gotten motivated in the flesh. And we show up to church and we think, oh, you know, I don't like this song. But what's happening? We're motivated by the Spirit, and suddenly now we're using that motivation in the wrong direction. We're in the flesh, but still motivated. We're going down the tracks like a train. And the problem is, what the enemy does is he comes along and tries to lead us into temptation, and we find ourselves, because of our fallen nature, falling into temptation, and somehow we're now living according to the flesh, the power of the flesh, and all that Christian momentum is behind us, and we're moving, we're believers, how dare you treat me, and we're now in the flesh. And that enemy, he's bad. He's up there, and you can see him and his little cohorts, and they blow up the track. They set the trap. We're now heading for temptation, and we're thinking, oh no, how did this happen? And we're moving fast, and boom, the track blows up, and we know, this is it. I'm going to derail. My whole life's going to derail again. I can't believe this. How did I get here? And we're right at the cusp of that, and we just, for all intents and purposes, that's it. We just fell. We've fallen away. And in that moment, what do we say? Lord, save me. We say this, deliver me, Lord, from the evil one. I don't know how it happened, Lord. I got off. I was operating in the flesh. I was believing the lies of the enemy. I questioned your goodness. I shook my fist at heaven, and I've blown it. Lord, deliver me. And somehow, he gets us over that on the right track. Going down in the Spirit, and we're at the feet of God again, going, Lord, I need you. I need you. It's this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's that prayer. And if you've ever been in that place where, oh, Lord, here I am again, I'm derailing. This is what you pray. Lord, deliver me. And guess what he does? Look back. Look back, believer. He's delivered you from yourself. He's delivered you from sin, the penalty of sin. And he's delivered you from the evil one. It's an amazing prayer. Give us what we need, Lord. Forgive us our sins and deliver us. It's beautiful. Beautiful way to pray to God. Acknowledging him. He's the holy God of heaven and earth, and he's my dad. He's our dad. By the way, this is all in plural. We, our, us. We're together in this. Love it. You know what people need to know about your life is your love for Jesus Christ, your relationship with him. His disciples saw his relationship with the Father in the way that he prayed. And it wasn't in some kind of special ritual, or they could have imitated it, and they wouldn't have asked him. Just like all the other things they saw him do. They knew they couldn't monkey see, monkey do, imitate him. They had to know the life of his prayer life. So teach us to pray. He says, pray this way. And it's like he's pulling them into a life with God. It's not a quick prayer that we say, you know, and if we say enough of them, or we do it right, or, you know, in the right place in our house, or our devotion time in the morning, there, I've done it. Now I'm in a mood. It's not that. It's not compartmentalized. It's a life with God. I find myself praying all the time, and I'm sure many of you find yourself praying all the time as well. And sometimes I'll be just making my coffee in the morning and watching it drip into my cup, just going, Lord, I just need you to fill me by your Spirit today. And if you were standing there next to me, you might every once in a while hear me say, yeah, just today, Lord. You might think, who's he talking to? It's just always in my mind. And sometimes I forget, I'll be driving with, when my kids were little, this would happen all the time, I'd be driving and I'd start talking to the Lord like he was sitting with us, you know. And I'd look over and there'd be Zach, and I'd think, wow, he must think I'm crazy. Luckily, Zach never responded. He never listened. You know. We want to be in prayer always. Pray without ceasing, the scriptures say. And so he said to them, which, in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are all in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Here's the story, right? You go next door to your friend's house. Hey, I had a visitor show up. I know it's late and stuff, and you're already in bed. And that usually meant the animals came in the house, and they would lock them in. And then behind all of that was the family bed, and they were all in bed. And the guy's saying, I can't do that. I'm not going to get up and wake up the whole family and light a candle and get things going and get you some bread. We're done, you know. And that would be normal. That would be really inconvenient. So the story is this, right? But if you keep, boom, 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 I need bread. Nope. Boom, 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 I need bread. You're not going away. He's going to get up and help you. Because he realizes, I got to help this guy or he's going to wake up everybody. He says, now, if that's true, then what is it like when you pray to the Lord? Wouldn't he help you? Though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. This idea of the persistence of prayer. So he's given us a pattern of prayer, and then now this persistence of prayer. Be persistent. Don't give up. Look over real quick to Luke 18. I want to share just a little bit on this, and then we'll talk about it more when we get there in Luke 18. But Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I love this. We just have the context of what this story is all about, that people would pray persistently and not lose heart when they're praying. So he said this, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Meh, sounds like California. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And so this idea of coming to the Lord in prayer persistently. Now what this story does not mean is that we have to twist the arm of God as though God is like a judge that doesn't fear God and regard man, that we have to be persistent and break him down. That is not what he's saying. This is the contrast. The contrast is God is not this way. The contrast is the response of the friend. I can't get up right now. I'm you know, in bed already. It's too late. That's the contrast. God is not that way. And so if you can convince someone by persistence to change their mind and to help you, how much more does it make sense to be persistent with the God that you don't have to twist his arm? His heart is already towards you, wanting to give to you what you need and what's best for you. And so we're not bugging God, and we don't need to be, you know, swaying the heart of God to help us. His heart is already turned towards us. And so he says, yes, he will avenge them speedily, even though he bears along with them. Don't fear, little flock, for your Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. Another passage, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Coming to God in what seemingly is silence, we're to persist. We're not to let what appears to be no answer determine how long we pray. I might be being rather redundant tonight on prayer, but I want that to sink into my life and to your life, that we wouldn't give up in prayer. Lord, help me. It's this prayer. Lord, I'm lonely. And you know what we do? We stop praying that way because we don't see it being answered. I think we all feel lonely at times. Lord, I'm lonely. I can be in a room full of people and feel lonely. Are you like me? I have 1-2 people agreeing with me. It's weird. I can just, But you know what happens? When we find ourselves in a place like that, I'm just using that as an example, we stop praying it because it's not happening. It's not working. Listen, church, the flesh will never wait long enough on the Lord in prayer. We will pray and we will pray and we will pray and then we'll say, you know what? It's not working. He's not answering me. I got to do this thing myself. That's what the flesh does. But faith sees past that silence, sees past circumstance, and persists to hold on to the promises of God. And so he says, be persistent in prayer. Don't quit. If you can convince someone else by being persistent, how much more will your persistence matter with the God who's good and gives you what you want? That's the contrast. But then also, he says, if there in verse 11, if there's a son who asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's the comparison. If you have kids that you love and you give things to, how much more, comparing that to the good Father, would he not give good things to his children? And here, the Holy Spirit to those that ask. But we simply are called to ask, seek, and knock. For how long? Forever. Now, I've challenged you with this before. If you had a prayer that you were lifting to the Lord, and let's say you're my age, you're 39, and no. You know, Jenny looked at me really funny right there. That was great. She's like, oh, there you go. Yeah, yeah. You're saying I don't look 39? If I shave this, I'll look 15, I tell you. But 50 years old. If I had a prayer request in my life at 50, let's say I lived to be 75 or 80. And at 80 years old, I look back and I go, Lord, for 30 years I've been praying this. What a waste. I'm through. You know what? That would be a lie. Because that prayer keeps me needing God. And he would do a work in my life and I would be changed by my prayer. Why do we stop praying? Because we don't want to change our prayer. This is my prayer. That's it. And well, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart, meaning he'll change our prayers because it's about me meeting with the Lord and finding my prayer changed to line up with his. But Lord, nope, I want this. And the Lord's saying, Chris, let me change you. So after 30 years, my prayer might change. When I lived in Napa, I was a landscape contractor, and I had all this lousy equipment that I'd always yell at and have a relationship with. It was really poorly cared for by me, and therefore it was my fault, but I still yelled at my mower, made up words. Anyway, and I had one really nice chainsaw. It was a steel brand 044 chainsaw. Man, it was a beast. It was great. I was actually doing really well when I'd have tree work because that saw was so powerful. I could do big jobs and big long bar on it. It was just great. It was my precious chainsaw. And I went out to my truck and I was loading my truck with some of my other equipment. And I came in the house and before I left to work that day, I said, you know, I'm just going to sit. No one's home. I'm going to sit with my guitar and just sing a couple worship songs. And I sang a few worship songs. Garage door was open. Big garage door's open. Truck's full of equipment. And I finished worshiping and I go out in my garage and as I'm walking out to my truck, all praising the Lord, I look down and there's a clean blank spot in my garage. And I think, what? Why would I have grabbed my chainsaw? I go out to the truck, no chainsaw. I walk back in my garage, where's my chainsaw? I immediately just lost it. I was out of control. Driving up and down the street looking for anybody using a chainsaw. There was a guy about 5 houses down using a chainsaw. And I pull over and I'm looking and I'm like, is that mine? You know? And he's thinking like, what are you looking at, man? And I'm zooming off. And I come home and I'm broken and I'm crying and I'm ruined. And Mary came home and saw that and called Pastor Bill there in Napa, and Pastor Bill came out and wept with me. I said, Bill, it was the only thing I had that was worth anything, and I've moved here to Napa to serve the Lord, and he isn't even, I'm just that one thing I had. It was the only thing I had that was worth anything, and he let that be taken from me. I've lost everything. And he's just sitting there weeping, probably because I'm out of control, and he's wondering, what kind of guy is this? But anyway, I began to pray, Lord, get that guy that stole my chainsaw. Get him, God. Teach him. Show him what a sinner he is. Convict him. Ruin his life. Break his teeth in his mouth. You know, all those psalms that, yes, you know, I hate the wicked, you know, like your word says, Lord. Within 1 year, my prayer changed to, Lord, save that guy that stole my chainsaw. He needs you. You see, my prayer, coming to God, as a man surrendered to God, changed from, go get him, God, teach him, to, Lord, save him. He needs you. That became my prayer. So what a surprise to me when about a year later after that, it had been about 2 years, my phone rings and it's this guy who I've never met who says he wants to meet me alone. I'm like, yeah, right. I don't know who you are. You're scaring my wife. Quit calling me. Click, you know. And he calls me back and goes, look, here's the deal. I stole your chainsaw 2 years ago. Gave my life to Christ and I want to bring you back your chainsaw. And I'm on the phone with him going, what? You mean God answered my prayer? He goes, yeah, about a year ago. I gave my life to Christ, and I figured, well, it's no big deal. I'm under the blood. I'll keep the saw. But I remembered the name of your company on your truck. Can't remember where you live, but I want to meet with you and give it. And I just thought, wow, you're so faithful. And this guy came over to my friend Jeff Dolby's house, the two of us. I said, meet me at my friend's house. I'm having dinner with him tonight. And so he came in. He had dinner with us. We prayed together, worshiped the Lord. He brought in the chainsaw, and we just shared about the Lord and how good God is. And then he says, hey, Chris, you know, it's so good to meet you and have this happy ending here. I've got a tree job. Can I borrow your saw? I said, absolutely. If you stole it and brought it back, you can certainly borrow it. And Brad was his name. We had a great relationship. And you know what happened? Every time I'd go into a repair shop for equipment, I'd go, hey, you know, a guy stole my chainsaw 2 years ago and gave his life to Christ and brought it back to me. And they go, oh, I know him. He was in here the other day. He told us the story about how God convicted him. You're the one. Oh, the gospel went to everyone because of this guy's stealing of my saw. And they remember how mad I was that I'd lost my saw. I had to go buy a new saw. So now I got two really nice chainsaws. That was great. God hears us when we pray. When I stop praying, it's because it's not important anymore. I think I'd stop praying for that guy by the time he called me. Well, it's not a problem anymore. Whatever. Stop praying. And then we see the fruit, and we realize, oh, Lord, you're so good. Sometimes we pray only when we're desperate, and then God changes us, changes our prayers, brings us close to his heart. Everyone, he says in verse 10 there, by the way, who asks receives, and who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. He doesn't say this. Well, sometimes you'll get your prayers answered. I really believe that God answers our prayer. Period. We're believers in Christ. I don't think we see it all the time. Lord, I'm lonely. Help me. And then what happens is he brings into our life ministry to love people that no one else loves. And we realize, oh, Lord, look what you did. I'm not lonely anymore. I have people to love. Or, Lord, I have nothing. I'm so poor. And, oh, Lord, look what you've done. You've provided for me in a way that I wasn't expecting. Lord, help me with my anger. I'm just out of control. I'm so angry. And then he reveals to us we're angry at him for allowing the trials in our lives. And we say, Lord, you've used that to keep me at your feet. Forgive me for being angry at you. And he vanquishes the anger and replaces it with mercy. He's good, and we forget. We forget to seek him and to continue and to be persistent. So he not only gives us a pattern for prayer, that we're to study the principles of it and apply it to our daily prayer life. He not only reminds us to be persistent, that God is good and that he loves us, but he goes on to tell us to pray powerfully. Let's read this next section and then we'll be done. Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon and it was mute. And so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. And so he's casting out a demon from a mute person. And they all marvel. Now, he's been doing this, casting out demons and such, healing people, leprosy being healed. But this time they marvel, and we saw it in Matthew's gospel as well when we were studying that, because the Jewish exorcism, the idea behind that in this day was you had to know the name of the demon to gain power over it. That was just a very common understanding back then, that if someone was possessed by a demon, you had to get the demon to tell you its name, and then you could claim power over it because it had given you its name. And that's how even pagan priests believed that's how we have power to control our gods, because we know the secret name. We're the priests that have the secret name of God, and so we can control them, and you have to come to us to get the power of God. And all through the pagan religions, that's what it was. Which makes me wonder why Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" Maybe he was trying to control God, and God said, "None of that. I am that I am." That's what you're going to tell him. You know, there's no control in me, Moses. I don't know. But anyway, so Jesus, from their perspective, it's like, wait, how can you, no one can cast out this demon from this mute man, because he won't speak. We don't know the demon's name. So Jesus simply casts out a demon, not getting any details from this mute man. And they all marvel. And Matthew's gospel says that the religious leaders saw that and said, oh, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. And so the crowd is agreeing with that. In verse 17, he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, then whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he says in verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Maybe your version says plunders his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Matthew's gospel adds this, and if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness for you. In other words, he says, any word spoken against me, the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven. But if you say that the Holy Spirit is a work of Satan, then there's no forgiveness for you. What's the one force that draws people to Christ today? Spirit of God. Someone can't just say, I'm going to become a Christian. They have to have, and God draws all to himself, they have to have that influence of the Spirit of God confirming this is true and submit to the drawing of the Holy Spirit to come to Christ, to come to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through Christ, and no one can come to Christ except the Father draw him. So there it is. The Spirit of God draws us, and we respond to Christ. That's how all of us got saved. So by them seeing the power of God, the Spirit of God working in Christ's life and saying, that's satanic, he's saying, you better be careful because you're rejecting the one witness that can bring you to salvation, and for that there is no forgiveness. There's no other force in the universe that can bring someone to Christ but God's Spirit. And so that's added in Matthew's gospel. But the emphasis here is on this idea of when a strong man has all of his goods intact and someone stronger invades him and binds him, then his house can be plundered. Relating to prayer. I don't know if the context is easily prayer still, but for me it is tonight. We need to pray powerfully when we pray. How was the strong man, Satan himself, the ruler of the demons, how was he bound, literally? The cross of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan throws his victory party, but he's defeated because the cross paid for sin, for all humanity. God in the flesh paying for the sins of humanity, it was over. When Christ rose from the dead, he was vanquished. The enemy was vanquished by Christ. That was the binding of Satan. That's when it happened, right there. It was the victory match that Jesus won on the cross by giving himself to the will of the Father by dying for you and I. The second coming, that's the victory march when he shows up and takes his kingdom and establishes it in the earth. And that's what we wait for. But the victory's done. So he's been bound now, the enemy, so that his house can be plundered. Guess who plunders his house? You and I. We plunder his house through prayer and the sharing of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you'd save that guy. See, my prayer went from get him, God, to save him. And guess what? God plundered the enemy's house. Satan was bound, and that man was rescued, and we got to be a part of it. I got to be a part of it by praying for him and encouraging him in the Lord. And our relationship continued, I think, the rest of the time I lived in Napa. Beautiful. But that's what it is. We plunder the enemy's house. And that's, you might hear me pray that sometimes. Lord, we pray you'd push back the enemy and plunder his house, that people would get saved. Use us to do it, Lord. So you meet someone, and you pray for them, and you invite them to church, or you start to share the scriptures with them, and they come to Christ. This is it right here. The enemy's been bound by Jesus Christ at the cross, and that message plunders his house. So we pray according to Jesus' pattern, the revelation of the Father. We pray persistently, and we pray powerfully, because he's given us the victory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to you and lift our lives to you and the circumstances of our lives, the people of our lives. Lord, search us and know us. Those things in my heart, in these hearts here, Lord, where we have given up committing to you. Lord, you've never forgotten one prayer of mine. And Lord, I thank you that those prayers that weren't according to your will, Lord, they have changed and they have become that surrendered prayer to your will in my life, that my desires have changed because of you. But Lord, we come to you and ask that you'd remind us of those things that we've committed to your care. Lord, revitalize those prayers for our lives and for those that we know that need you. Those that have resisted you, Lord, may we pray and continue to pray persistently because you're good, Lord. And we know you hear us. And we know we have the things that we ask of you as we ask according to your will. And so, Lord, transform us. Change us into your image. Direct our lives and hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.